I invite you to take your Bibles with me. Let's turn together to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 for the scripture reading tonight. Join me, if you will, Psalm 103, picking up there in verse 1. The psalmist exclaims, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord, or voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." What a hymn of praise and a reminder for us this evening as we worship our sovereign God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And just as the psalmist David says it here, that we are simply but a flower that the wind blows away and the place thereof forgets us. But the word of our God is not like that. It lives and abides forever. It's with gospel confidence that we read and preach on this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, so much for Your word. And the reminder here that we see is just the fuel for praise. Father, in our hearts and our minds, we pray that You would prepare our hearts even now. If we're not ready to worship, we pray that as a result of just reading Your scripture, reading the word of God, Father, that we would be equipped and empowered and ready to praise Your holy name. Father, how can we not forget, Lord, just all the things that You've done for us, Your benefits, Your kindness, Lord, just Your tender mercies. Lord, You are so gracious to us moment by moment, day by day. As we continue our worship service even now, Lord, we just ask that You would, Lord, bless it, that You would anoint it, and Father, that You would be at the very center of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago when Pastor Lamb gave me the opportunity and asked me to preach, it didn't work out that I could do it originally on the original night, and so it came to this night. But I've been in prayer asking the Lord to guide my heart. It's always a difficult thing to just find a sermon and to say, Lord, not only do I have something that I can preach, but more importantly, is this something that will help our church? And that's the aim of any pastor. As I started afresh and new, I started a couple times. I know we're in a Sunday night series of personal evangelism, Christ seeing His example as fishers of men. And I actually began two different sermons on that theme, but the Lord wasn't in it. And kept coming back to a passage that the Lord has just been using in my heart. So this is going to be a little bit of a different perspective tonight, not one based on evangelism, but one based upon worship and praise. And I hope you will join with me as we walk through this passage and as I share with you a passage that the Lord has used just in a helpful way in my life and in the life of my family. Psalm 103, if you will join me there. Again, notice how the psalm opens up where the psalmist David, Psalms 101, 102, 103, 104 are all similar psalms. They open the same way and they end the same way. But David pins only two of these, and Psalm 103 is the first one. We see here he opens up saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." This is one of the most famous chapters in all of the Psalms in regards to hymnody and worship and praise and really the heart and the aim and direction of a believer that people have looked to and used to, you know, fuel their worship and their relationship with Christ. But many, many popular hymns have been used as off the launching pad of Psalm 103. Just to name a few: "My soul now praise thy maker." Secondly, "Praise to the Lord Almighty, the King of creation." Maybe you recognize that one a little more easy. Number three, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven." And then, "Counter many blessings." Name them one by one. As we walk through this passage, we're going to be a little bit going a little bit of a cyclical style, and that's just the way I find myself walking through it. But I want us to jump straight to verse 19. Verse 19 will be our theme text, but it's going to take us a minute to get to it. Verse 19 has been a comfort to me, and as I've gone to the scriptures asking the Lord for guidance and help and grief and the shedding of tears and for comfort. But Psalm 103, verse 19, the Bible says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. What a statement. What a reminder for us. As we look around as Christians today, just on the landscape of current events, there are unbelievable, unexplainable things that we see taking place when we think about just injustices and tragedies and things of heartache and sorrow. We're thinking about on a global scale. We could come in a little bit more and look on a statewide level and just notice things around our state. And we say, oh my goodness, who can bear such information? Who can bear such heartache and pain? And then you have a personal level of things that the Lord sovereignly allows you to go through in your life. And things that will either cause you to get bitter and to just grow in that, or ones that will lead you to praise. You have a choice to make when the Lord allows things to sovereignly happen in your life. And you can go from bitterness, that's a choice you can make, or you can go one of bowing down before the sovereignty of God, saying, "Lord, I don't always understand what's going on. I don't understand what you're doing. But Lord, I know that you are in charge. I know that you are ruling and reigning. And Father, based upon everything that I know about you, I can trust your guiding hand." We'll go back to the beginning of Psalm 103, and I want us to just kind of walk through the text for a minute, as I mentioned a minute ago. We see in verses 1 through 5, there's an individual call to praise, and I love this. The psalmist has a walk with the Lord. As you look at these verses, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He asks these rhetorical questions: who forgives all thine iniquities? Who heals all thy diseases? Who redeems thy life from destruction? Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Let's hit pause for a second. I want you to look at the use, some themes here in the text, the use of the word "all." Notice in verse 1, "all that is within me," with my whole person. Number 2, verse 2, you could say, "forget not all his benefits." Verse 3, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities and all thy diseases." Verse 6, he mentions there, "the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." The wheel of God's justice may turn slowly, but it will turn. You can take that to the bank. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Look, going at towards the end of the chapter, notice verse 21, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his." Verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." The psalmist is careful here to not leave out anything. This is a hymn of praise to his sovereign God, and it's an individual call to praise. The idea is this: the Lord has worked in my life in such a way that this is the theme of my life. This is my anthem of praise to my merciful, my all-sovereign God. And I want you to join me in this song of praise. He references Israel's history for the cause for Israel to praise in verses 6 through 18, when he describes and reminds Israel, if you will, of all that the Lord has done to deliver them and to heal them in their history. We see that. And then looking there at verses 19 through 22, it goes from an individual to a national to a universal there in verses 19 through 22. We'll try to narrow our focus in just a minute. But to call everyone in every place to bow before this amazing, personal, sovereign God. Looking back here in verse 1, what does it mean when the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord"? What does that mean? Because he says it again and again and again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless means here to literally acknowledge his position of power. And not only to acknowledge it, but to give him the worship and respect that is due unto his name. Jonathan and I did not collaborate in any way on the songs tonight, and I'm always amazed how the Lord does that. The choir song is one of my favorite songs that we sing, but there's a key phrase in it that says, "Ascribe, O church of God, the glory that is due his name." Listen, when we talk about blessing the name of God, there are many people in many places who will praise and adore people and things. There are athletes who have fans and followings and likes and groups, and they have plenty of people to praise them. There are people who come out with a hit song, and they will have people who will praise and worship and adore them. But I'm here to remind us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the only people who praise and adore our sovereign God are the redeemed of God. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, if that sounds just kind of basic, and yeah, we all know that, let me give you just a reminder here this evening. Think about in the course of an average day how often you hear the name of God taken in vain. Think about in the course of an average day from people that you just hear in the different variations that you hear it. The Bible says that the Lord will not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain. And I would submit to you, it should cause you to lose sleep. It should bother you that a lost and dying world takes God's name in vain, probably more than the redeemed praise his name. That is a tragedy. It is a travesty. In fact, it's probably the best launching pad for you to, as an apologetic, to talk about a God. You don't believe in this God, then why do you take his name in vain? If you're just using it, looking for a launching pad to enter to a gospel-centered conversation, why does the world do it? Why does the world care about a God that they do not adore and bless and worship? Here's the idea. If the church does not bless our sovereign God and bless his name, let me ask you, who will? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So secondly, another word I want us to look at just by way of introduction as we're laying a little bit of a foundation is, notice he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," there in verse 1. We dare not overlook this or go quickly over it. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And the idea is this is my body, soul, and spirit. This is my whole person. In the educational realm, there's a popular trend today that you'll hear educators talking about. And we are teaching. We've got to structure our curriculum, the scope and sequence and the depth and the angles to minister or to teach. They don't use the word minister. We use the word minister. But to teach the whole child. That's what they mean. I would submit to you, they are vastly inequipped to do that in most educational systems and able to teach the whole child. It is only within the biblical framework or biblical worldview that we can teach the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. But notice how the psalmist says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And the idea is, from the very core of my person, will I praise his name? And I invite you to do that with me. The idea is that you can praise in body, but it is incomplete, it is inadequate, it is insufficient. You can praise in words, but it is not enough if your soul is not engaged. But for the believer who praises God, body, soul, and spirit, listen, that is the whole panoply of worship. And that's what the psalmist tells us to do. Not vain words, not vain repetitions, but he invites us individually, corporately, and nationally, if you will, just walking through the text, to bless the Lord with our body and our soul. Imagine in the average course of an average Sunday morning in most average churches, how many people are praising the Lord in body alone, but not in soul and spirit. The psalmist here is not simply asking us to be here. Some people, they're just happy to be here. It's all they could do to be here. And I'm not mocking that in one sense. Thank the Lord you know where to come. And thank the Lord you come even if you're not all that you should be. And thank the Lord you know where to come even if you're not mentally and ready to go. But praise the Lord when you don't leave that way as well. The psalmist says here, don't just bless the Lord in simply your physical realm, but bless the Lord in body, soul, and spirit, the whole person. Verse 2 as well, he reminds us here and says, do not forget his benefits. And child of God, let me just encourage your heart in the Lord when days seem dark and dreary, when nothing seems to be going right, and when you're down in the dumps, and when you feel like you're in the lowest of the low. I want you to marinate in verse 2. Forget not his benefits. They are thousands upon thousands. But just right here on the surface level of the text, verse 3, what are the benefits that God gives us that the psalmist talks about? Here in verse 3, he mentions here how we are forgiven. In verse 3 and also in other places, he says we are healed. In other words, we're healed from the scars of our sin, from the effects of our sin. Verse 3 there says, who forgives all thine iniquities and who heals all thy diseases? Verse 4, he mentions here how we are the redeemed. We've been bought. We've been reconciled. These are the benefits of our amazing God. Verse 4 as well, he talks about how we are crowned. Verse 5, we are satisfied. Verse 6, we are defended. Verse 7, we are shown, we are guided. He rehearses the past works of God. When you start feeling down in the dumps, let me just encourage your heart to do what the Old Testament says again and again and again. And remember, do not forget the faithfulness of your God. Verse 8 there, he describes how we are loved. This word mercy, it means love, and we have experienced it, and we experience it day by day. What morning is there that you wake up, brothers and sisters, and you do not know that the mercies of God are present for you? The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, every morning, that his faithfulness never fails. His mercies are new every single morning. If there's anything that informs our relationships, it's this idea. Why should we forgive afresh and anew? Why should we continue to love? And why should we continue to pursue those who God has placed into our life? It's because God has shown us this amazing mercy and love. One other thing that I want us to look at by way of just introduction is the psalmist is guiding our hearts as he's informing our worship is in verse 5 there. Notice he talks about the God who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This idea is that when we feel like we can't take another step, when in our bodies and our souls and our spirits there seems to be no hope and the skies are dark and gray, here the psalmist reflects upon how God comes along and not only physically strengthens our body practically. And by the way, so many of you have been so gracious in helping us and our family and bringing food and those types of things, physical, tangible gifts and things, but also spiritual, the meat and the truth of God's word. When we get into the word of God, when our minds are regulated and informed and as we're fed and we're strengthened to worship, listen, it increases our fellowship with God. It increases our fellowship with the saints. Does anything replace a Sunday with the people of God? Is there anything that's better than the Lord's Day in service to him and coming together with the redeemed and the saints and giving the praise and the glory that is due unto his name? Is there anything better than serving Jesus? Is there anything better than fellowship and worship and just fellowship as we commune and praise what the Lord is doing in our hearts and our lives, or when we cry or when we grieve and others are there to comfort and to hug? Is there anything better than this? And the psalmist said, listen, remember when thou was satisfied and when you are renewed, just like your youth is renewed, just like the eagles. Just one other thought for worship as well. We could spend a lot of time here, but these are too good just to skip over, as you can see. But look there at verse 11. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just contemplate what we just read here for a second. Church at Glen Iris, let me ask you some questions that I want you to ask yourself in the quietness of your heart there. Have you sinned against the Lord this week? I don't know if there's one of us who could say no. Have you gone astray from His Word? Were there moments and days that you did not even open the Scriptures? Yes. Have you done that which is wrong in His sight? Yes. Is God willing to forgive us afresh and anew? Is God willing to forgive us and to reconcile us and to welcome us again afresh and anew? The answer there is yes. Did Jesus pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin? Yes. Listen, reflect often upon the gospel of God's amazing grace. Reflect often on verse 11 of what Jesus does with our sin when we confess and when we repent of it. Reflect often and marinate in the marvelous mercy of God. There's a song that I so enjoy and appreciate. His mercy is more. God's mercy is more than my sin. And I praise the Lord for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that when Satan comes along to whisper in your ear, when you're already down, when he comes to you and to tell you that God doesn't care about your personal situation, remind him that God's mercy is more. Point to all the things that Jesus has done and proven and done for you. And listen, your heart will turn from despair to praise. Now, I want us to focus on a very key verse here as we look just for a few moments here tonight. And it's Psalm 103, verse 19. I think it was Spurgeon who said that men will allow God to be everywhere He's supposed to be except on His throne. Men have a problem with God being on His throne. And when we say that, we mean by and large unregenerate man. Men love God as the giver of grace. Men love God as the provider of our tangible and earthly needs. And we could go on and on. But men have a problem with God being on His throne. But the psalmist wants us to know that this God whom we praise, this God whom we've been looking at and reflecting and just rehearsing it, that this same God is the Lord who's prepared His throne in the heavens and that His kingdom rules over all. This speaks of His majesty. When we think about His kingship, when we think about His kingdom, these are all synonyms, if you will, of God's sovereignty. I want us to see, first of all, the establishment of God's sovereignty there in verse 19, that God has established His throne. The origin of this is something that we have no idea of when it happened. We just know that it's there and that it's in the heavens. We know the placement of it. We know that it is over all other thrones. When we look around the world today, there are many displays of might and power. There are many leaders and rulers who have unbelievable caches of weapons and in store. We think about the might and the power of the United States. Recently in Washington, D.C., there were a trio, I believe it was, of a certain type of plane that does their routines. They're doing it more and more. And when those planes come over the city, it literally shakes the whole city. And so when we were in Washington, D.C. recently, the headline says, "Don't be alarmed by the jets. Be comforted by the show of power." And the idea is they're simply rehearsing and preparing and going through routines to make sure we are defended and to make sure that we are on the ready. There are nations and kings and kingdoms who have all these mights and displays of power. But there is one king whose throne is above all other thrones, who all thrones receive their authority and their power as a delegated authority from this one throne. And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the establishment of God's sovereignty. Men may hate it. Men may throw themselves against it. But for the Christian, it is a pillow that we rest in. Not only the establishment, number two, we see the exercise of God's sovereignty. We have a God who is there. Not a God who is absent. Not a God who is like a Santa Claus. Not a God who's dozing. Not a God who has lost control. Not a God who is wringing His hands. But we have a God who exercises His sovereignty. We have a God who rules and reigns, and it is an active rule and reign. Let me remind you of just some truths from the Scriptures this evening. When you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, we look at the quiet, the 400 silent years, where God in His judgment removes Himself from the life of His people. And for 400 years, people said, where is God? It seemed as if God was absent. It seemed as if God was nowhere to be found. And the Bible tells us that God is ordering and decreeing and watching all things unfold, but they are unfolding according to His redemptive plan. The Bible says that when the fullness of time had come, that God sent His Son. The idea is this: there was a perfect moment that only God in His infinite wisdom would ever know. He said, now is the time. Behold, this is the exact time according to my timetable. By the way, His kingdom rules over all, right? He sent His Son at the exact and proper time. He sent His Son to live the life that we are supposed to live, but we fail. None of us are perfect, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. God sent His perfect and holy Son to live the life that we should live, but we could never live. And He lived it for us. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that is ours to die. And 3 days later, He rose again. Why is it, brothers and sisters in Christ, we praise the Lord for the resurrection, but when difficult times come into our life, we resist God's power and sovereignty in the most difficult moments of life? I don't mock it, but we are not allowed to pick and choose when we want to rejoice in God's might and power and infinite wisdom, and when we want to relegate it to the back shelf. Here's another thought on that. Why is it that we're tempted to get mad at God when things don't go well, but we don't praise Him for all the times things are well? Why is it that the world only mentions God in blasphemy and in cursings in the daily minutiae of life? Why is it that the world only asks, where is God, when there are major travesties and pains and things that take place? It's then that they want to know, where is God? But what about His daily benefits? What about the very breath that we breathe? What about the moment by moment, day by day, filling of the Holy Spirit in the power and the presence of God? Where is the praise that is due His name? Just another example of Scripture. This comes, if you were in the Sunday school class this morning, you'll remember this. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is walking through the Olivet Discourse, and He's describing the pain and the tribulation that is to come. And He talks about that the pain and the tribulation and the bloodshed will be so bad that if it were possible, the elect will be destroyed. The church of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, will be destroyed. But yet He will relegate. And there's a phrase that only Jesus could give us. And the idea is that He will shorten it. He will not allow it to go beyond what even they can bear. This is our sovereign God. We thank the Lord for this exercise, this display of His power and might. By the way, be thankful for the sovereignty of God. It's the very attribute that makes Him God. We could spend a whole lot of time there, and that's not my aim this evening. Thirdly, we see not only the establishment and the exercise, but we see the extent of His power. Notice there in verse 19, the Bible says, it rules over all. When you study world history, we can see the rise of many empires. We can see the rise of Cyrus. We can see the rise of the Roman Empire. We can see the rise of the Babylonian Empire. We can see the rise of Nebuchadnezzar. We can see just story after story of those who rise and take control and conquer, and then they fall. But even at the height of their power, even at the height of the British Empire, it never controlled the whole globe. Every empire the world has ever seen, the mightiest empires the world has ever seen, have only controlled a part of the universe. Listen, our God rules the entire universe. How great is this God? How amazing is this God? And how worthy is He of our praise? God loves us, and He cares for us. And we don't always understand why things happen to us, but we know that they do. And we know that we can trust Him. And I would say this for Charity and I, we have experienced our sovereign God in ways that we probably could never know Him apart from recent events and recent days. We've experienced His grace in ways that we could not know otherwise. There are so many things to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord for, that the Lord has not wasted our pain, or the Lord has not wasted our tears, or any of those things. And by His grace, there are difficult moments, but we find ourselves praising this sovereign God. One of the takeaway I want us to contemplate this evening is that when we look at this throne, this particular throne that is described for us in verse 19, that there is never a moment that this throne is highlighted and seen in Scripture where people are not changed. I want to say that again. There's never a moment where people come in contact with this picture of the throne room of heaven and they are not changed. And why I say it like that is we will begin with an example of Lucifer. Lucifer saw this throne and Lucifer did not stay the same. Lucifer was someone who grew bitter. He was someone who grew jealous. He was someone who saw this amazing throne of God, this display of His kingdom and His might, and he grew envious. He did not stay the same. Whether you see this throne or come in contact with this throne or experience the result of this throne, that is often the temptation that we experience. Because of a difficult trial or a difficult experience, child of God, will you grow envious? Will you grow jealous? Will you grow bitter? Will you reject the Lord who loves you so? We can look at the example of Lucifer. Secondly, we can see the example of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, who was given a heavenly vision. And as he sees this throne, his life is forever changed. I would submit to you, when we get into the Word of God and when we get into the true doctrines of Scripture, when we think about the reality of heaven, I'm doing more reading on heaven than I've ever read in my life. And it's been such an encouragement to me. When we get into the truths of Scripture and we read on the doctrine of heaven, we understand that is just as real can be. It affects the here and now. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 was transported into the heavens and he sees this amazing, this glorious throne. And he's never going to be the same. He immediately, he surrenders and he obeys the commission. And he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And he sees the seraphim around the throne of God praising him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He is so moved that he will never be the same all the way to the end of his days when he is martyred for the faith. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and if you'll turn there with me just for a brief moment, we get another glimpse of this same throne. And I'm telling you, Church of Christ, listen, when you see this throne, it informs the here and now. This throne of God does not lead to lukewarm worship. It does not lead to placid singing of the praises of God. When you, like Isaiah, see this throne of God, you experience revival, you experience surrender. You say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Your will be done in my life, and I will obey whatever you ask me to do." Revelation chapter 4 and 5, but looking specifically in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. I hope you're reading it there with me. It is so helpful when we see these future realities of what is happening in the here and now, but also what will happen in the future. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 4 says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." And notice their hymn, notice their song they're singing. They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and it's for thy pleasure that they are and were created." This right here is the crux of why we exist, Church of Christ. We exist for the, notice that language here, for the pleasure of God. And in ways we cannot understand, that God is glorified in our darkest moments and God is glorified in our greatest moments. God is glorified when we as His church, as the salt and light, give praise to His name, not only when things are going well, but to a lost and dying world who's watching, who's looking on. They see that, yes, we sorrow and we weep because we are human, because we are frail. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We weep, but we do not curse. We cry, but we do not reject and abandon our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just encourage you to ask the Lord to give you a fresh vision of Psalm 103 verse 19. The Lord rules. The Lord reigns. And this is a God who has noble purposes. If we were describing an average king, this would not be comforting. If we were describing an earthly king, this would not help. But this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we give some concluding thoughts here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I love this passage and just the refrain and the grace it gives every time I read it. When we are tempted to question the heart of our God, Romans 8, this passage here in Romans 8, helps so much. Beginning in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Look down at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Dare you question His heart? Dare you question His motives? Look at verse 32. He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Right now, where this throne is, in the highest of places, in the heaven of heavens, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there with the Father, and listen, He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for us, is praying to the Father for us. He is guiding us through it. And I pray that when the trials of this life come your way and my way, that they do not drive us from our sovereign God, but they drive us to His protective and comforting arms. That language is given there at the beginning of Psalm 103. He covers us with His wings. He protects us. He guides us all the day long. Here's some thoughts I want to give to you as we close. Number one, church, we should constantly bless and praise the Lord regardless of our circumstances. We should not only praise the Lord when our favorite singer's on the radio. We should not only praise the Lord when our favorite hymn's being sung. We should take advantage of every opportunity in work and in song and in church and at home to praise the Lord with our whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And remember, the beginning of Psalm 103 is the perfect launching pad. Think about all the benefits of our wonderful God. Secondly, our assurance in this praise is based upon the character of God, not the character of man. So many times we think earthly thoughts. We reason in human ways. But our assurance and our comfort is based upon the character and the proven faithfulness of God, not man alone. Thirdly, our individual praise and worship, based upon this doctrine and understanding this relationship that we have with God, our individual praise stimulates and encourages corporate praise. People are watching your life. A lost world and lost neighbors are watching your life. I've had conversations with neighbors of mine that are lost that have only enhanced our conversation. In other words, well, I don't talk to them much, don't see them much, but they've come over to my house to talk to me as a result of losing Jesse David. And we've been able to talk about how our hope's in Christ. And yes, we're struggling. Yes, we're weeping. But we know we'll see him again one day. And that's been a launching pad, if you will, just a praise and an evangelistic opportunity. Our individual praise encourages corporate praise and is it a witness to a lost and dying world? Well, thank you for letting me share with you this message just off the front burner of my life. It's one that I believe, it's one that I've experienced, but it's one that I hope strengthens and encourages our church here at Glen Iris. Father, we love you. Father, we do want to be a people that worships and praises you regardless of our circumstances. Father, help us to not forget your benefits, your many benefits to us. Lord, you have given us so many things to enjoy and to experience, but Lord, chiefly we give you the praise for our salvation. Lord, thank you for forgiving me personally of my sins. Lord, for just taking my feet out of the ditch of iniquity and, Lord, placing my feet on a firm ground, changing my life and my heart and giving me a new heart. Father, making me a new creature in Christ. And as a church, we praise you for our salvation. You are the God of our salvation. Father, we praise you for being gracious to us, for surrounding us and being compassionate towards us when we fail, when we do not praise you as we ought, and when our spirit gets bitter, or when we begin to question you. Thank you, Lord, for being tender towards us. There's so many things, Lord, just to love you for and to praise you for. Father, thank you for remembering that we are but dust. And thank you for remembering our frailty. Father, thank you for taking our ashes and turning it into something beautiful. And Lord, thank you, Lord, just for just the marvelous work of grace that you continue to do day by day. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.